Wow, wasn't that awesome? Man, praise God. Good morning, everybody. I tell you, there's really no way I can express to you how happy I am to be here. In these little over a year that I've been with Life Action, we were counting the other day, my wife and I, and I've served 57 churches in one way or the other, and this has been the Sunday I've looked forward to the most. Because when I started this journey, my wife and I were serving in a wonderful church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and had no thought of changing everything in our lives at this point in our lives. But when the Lord said to do that, and we said yes, which is, as I'll talk about in this message, is just about the most important thing you can do in your life, hear Him speak and say yes, everything changed in our life, everything. And it's actually been a wonderful, wonderful year. But wow, the change level was way, way up there. And I didn't come into a sick culture in ministry, as sometimes you have to. I've led a lot of ministry in transitional churches, and sometimes you come into sick culture and you've got to try to lead it to health. That wasn't an issue with Life Action. This is the healthiest culture of any ministry I've ever known. And what you see when they're here with you, that's who these folks are all the time. So they had done fine without me for 47 years. My number one chief goal was not to mess it up. And if I was going to lead it forward, I had to know these wonderful people involved, many of them who you've met. So I just set about to learn and listen and travel and be with our teams and get to know everyone and started asking questions. And as I was asking questions, almost immediately, I began hearing things like this. Well, if you want to know Life Action and what happens in churches when it's really at its height, you need to get to know First Baptist Church in Russellville, Arkansas. Have you been there? And I said, well, I've had the privilege of preaching in a lot of churches, particularly Southern Baptist churches, since I've been a Southern Baptist pastor 35 years, but not First Baptist Russellville. And people would just say, you know, until you go to that church, you won't meet the best friend this ministry has. What God has done there through the years is amazing, and what they've done for us through the years is amazing. So I just said it as one of my goals that at some point in these early days at Life Action, I would be able, whether I preached or not was irrelevant, I needed to come and say thank you to you. And so let me try to express just a little bit of what you mean to us and of how God is using you. First of all, you've ministered to me and you had no idea. You don't know me, but you've ministered to me. And here's why. As I began this ministry, you know, this is a time in history in the church in America where a lot of churches never really stop and take what we call a holy pause. They'll just go right on and do everything and keep on all the programs and never stop and say, but Lord, what are you saying? What do you want to do in our church? And I think that's deadly for churches. Nevertheless, the culture is busy. And so sometimes it's hard for us financially to know how to make it. So I'm the new president, trying to learn, trying to lead, and I'm realizing we're in the red in our events where we serve churches. And I'm too new to know what to do about it except pray. So as I'm praying and seeking God, one day in those very early days, I got a call. I travel 240 days a year right now, and so I'm on the road most of the time, but I get a call from our office and said, we need to tell you what a church has done for us. And they told me what you guys gave us when we were here with you, and I thought it was a practical joke. I couldn't believe it was real. And when I realized it was real, I knew that one church had changed everything, not only for Life Action, but for me in my early days of trying to lead. The pressure of that financial burden was lifted by one church. And so I want you to understand what's happened since then. All right, since you blessed us in the way you did, perhaps the greatest financial blessing any church has ever given to our ministry, since you've done that, we have served dozens and dozens and dozens of churches. We're also having a new international emphasis at Life Action. So we're serving God's people in other countries. And I've brought a vision of taking us into colleges and seminaries as well. Because can you imagine what could happen if what has happened over the years at First Baptist Russellville happened in, let's say, 3,500 churches across this country? I know what would happen. We'd have spiritual awakening in America. Well, that's how many students we were able to minister to at Southwestern Seminary this year, unprecedented, when they invited us as Life Action in and gave us 3 days and three nights for the whole seminary. So these are 3,500 future missionaries, staff members, and pastors whose lives were impacted in the same way that you are. And yesterday, one of their board members texted me and said, you need to know that we are still talking about what God has done through Life Action at Southwestern Seminary. You did that. Right? You're a part of our family. We can't do it without partnership with a church like yours. You're responsible for that. Every single family that's come to our camp, 5,000 people this summer, every family that sat in their quiet moments going, you know what? We're not gonna give up. We're not gonna lose our marriage. We're gonna fight this thing. We're gonna go in the Spirit of God back home and be family. You did that. Every pastor that's come to our lodge this year, including one we just made a video who was ready to quit, but he came to our lodge and then had a team into the church, and God changed his whole life in ministry, so he didn't quit. You did that. Every church that has experienced the power of God's Spirit when Life Action is taught just the simple principles of spiritual health and revival, you did that. And everything that comes in the years ahead through this wonderful ministry called Life Action that I have the privilege now to serve, you're a part of that. You did that. And I was afraid I wouldn't be able to just say thank you without getting really emotional this morning. And I don't know how to do it appropriately, but we have no better friend than this church in our ministry. And I want to thank you with all of my heart for what you have done and are doing for us. And now for letting me have the privilege in this great church just to open the Word of God and share with you for a few moments this morning. So open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 1. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And by the way, don't miss March. Steve, Jimmy, everybody. We just had kind of a home week, by the way. And everybody, when they heard I was coming here, they're going, oh, we wish we could be there. Everybody sends their love and their greetings. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It's Christmas time, y'all. Can you believe it? I mean, let's hear the Word of God in one of the great Christmas passages in the Bible. Stand with me, please, and we'll read the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, now this is different than engagement, it's more serious. It was different in that culture. It had to be legally ended if you broke it off. So when Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He said yes to God. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Lord, thank you for that name, for that incredible, remarkable, astonishing, wonderful, beautiful name that has saved us, that has set us free, that gives us life and hope no matter what we face. And Lord, teach us more today about the birth of the one who bore that name and about what that name can mean in our lives, whatever we face now, right now. For that is our prayer in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. And you can be seated, and let's talk about the title of this message today, How Christmas Helps You Forever. How Christmas Helps You Forever. Christmas is wonderful. Who doesn't like Christmas? But we work really, really hard to make Christmas exciting and beautiful. But much of the things we work at, we know in the back of our mind, are temporary things. They're symbolic things. They're beautiful things, but they actually don't symbolize what happened at the first Christmas. The lights, the trees, the candles, all of that beauty symbolizes what Christmas means, but doesn't really show us what happened the first Christmas, because the first Christmas was a painful time. And the fact of the matter is that most people at Christmas, we just need Jesus to help us. Because for many people, Christmas brings some pain, some burden, and sometimes because we don't want to ruin the mood of Christmas, we don't talk a lot about that. But I want to talk to you from the Word of God about that today. I've always worked hard in my own home and family to make Christmas beautiful and exciting, like I'm sure you do too. But I got to be honest, I'm not very good at it. Anything that involves electricity, I need to stay away from. Anything that involves tools, my wife will no longer let me touch a tool. I used to be able to put up the Christmas lights outside. She won't let me do that anymore either. Anybody so bad at that, you got to pay somebody to put up your Christmas lights other than me? Okay, no, I'm the only one here. Boy, I feel better now, but hoping I'd have some company. No, I can't do it anymore because of an event that happened years ago, and this was the last time I put the lights up myself. It was time to put the outside lights up, and I took them out of the box and spread them out on the driveway, the concrete driveway, to see if they were working. They're never working, right? I mean, there's little Christmas demons that are in those boxes with a hammer. In the off season, I mean, they just sit there. How do they get broken every year? But so it's not working. I plug them in. I'm trying to figure out where the broken bulb is, and I find it. Well, I got distracted and forgot to unplug them, okay? And so I take the bulb out. I'm trying to get it out, and I've got the glass part out, but I can't get the rest of it. It won't come out, and I've got hold of the bare wires. Okay, but the ground was wet, it had rained, but I had on tennis shoes. So I guess I'm being protected by the rubber on the soles of my shoes. But I got hold of these bare wires and I'm pulling and yanking and I'm getting frustrated. My wife is inside looking out the window and she sees this. And she comes out like the wonderful woman she is to encourage me. And she comes over to me and she says, honey, I know you don't like doing this and I can tell you're struggling. Thank you so much for doing it even though it's not really your thing. And barefoot, she gives me a kiss. Yeah, it's exactly what you think. It's the electric Christmas kiss right there in my driveway. I fell down. She fell down. I'm trying to figure out what has just happened. And my wife starts shouting, I'm shocked. I've been shocked. Well, our little 10-year-old son was inside and he grew up in the 9/11 day. And he thought his mother said, I've been shot, I've been shot. And he ran outside with his pocket knife I had just given him, ready to protect his mama. Me, on the other hand, I'm laying on the ground trying to figure out what just occurred. And my first thought was, I don't know much else, but that woman can really kiss. I'll tell you that. And we love telling that story at Christmas. But here's the bottom line of it. Sometimes Christmas hurts. Sometimes Christmas really hurts. Not just a funny story like that. But most people don't like to talk about the fact that they're in pain because they're having Christmas without the one they love the most in the world, or the fact that their son or daughter is a prodigal, or the fact that they had an affair this year, and even though they've confessed it, they don't know if their marriage is gonna make it, or that their finances are in a shambles, or like the video, that they're having trouble having children, or they've lost a child, and on it goes. Or like 25% of Americans, they just say, you know what, at Christmas time, I am seriously depressed. Wow. That's a big deal. And we want to know what to do about that. Christmas can help. But only if we focus not on what we experience at Christmas, but on who we experience at Christmas. Because listen, holidays have no ability to give you hope. There is no holiday that can give you hope. And again, for many people, holidays are the opposite of hope. But there is one who has hope and has more than anything you will ever need. And what he gives you for Christmas helps you forever because it doesn't ever sit on a shelf and wear out or get broken or get traded back in at the store. What he gives you for Christmas will genuinely help you forever if the Christ of Christmas is your focus and not the experience of Christmas itself. So let's see how God helps us from this passage. I want to tell you something that sounds really strange. God enters the grayness of your life at Christmas. God enters the grayness of your life at Christmas. So if today you're going, yeah, you know, I maybe haven't thought about it this way, but I can relate to the first Christmas. Yeah, they didn't have beautiful lights on the trees and nice warm fireplaces and candles and decorations. It didn't look anything like that. Maybe you really relate more to the first Christmas in reality than you do to the celebration of it today. I mean, let's think about this. In verse 18, Joseph finds out that his wife is going to have a child. She's his wife in that day, but it means they didn't have any sexual relationship yet. They weren't living together yet, but this was legal. This was happening. And all of a sudden, he's being told by the love of his life that she's going to have a baby. You know, well, this is a tough place to be. And for Mary, what we know is that this situation for a woman in that time would have left her in family shame, in a legal mess, and potentially facing a death sentence. So Joseph himself, he's going, okay, now I'm confused. I've got terrible decisions. There's no good answer. And my heart is broken. Now, I don't know, but I was a pastor 35 years. And at Christmas time, I found that when I would look around, I would see what I see, I think, on some of your faces. And that's that, yeah, I get it. I don't talk about it a lot, but I got some pain going on right now in my life. I'm hurting. And I feel maybe a lot like Joseph. I've got decisions that are hard. I don't know what to do. I'm confused. And my heart's broken. And if that's where you are today, you're not alone. My wife and I, we've been married going on 39 years. And during the early years of our marriage, you know, she was my girlfriend. She was the pastor's girlfriend before she was the pastor's wife. We were 19. I was pastoring a little church. And we got married, and I knew she had a terrible family background. She told me, I don't know anything about being a wife. I never had it modeled. But I had a great family, and I thought, I'll make it right. But it didn't work out that way. And as the years went by, we began to fight more and more and more. While I was a pastor, we couldn't really tell anybody about it. At least that's what I thought. So we hid it, and we did ministry. And yet, when we would come home, the fights would begin, and there was no peace in our home. So I just began going somewhere else. Donna tells a story now as we teach marriage conferences, which may give you a hint to the end of this story. Donna tells a story of how I would be gone so much, she would follow me to see if I was having an affair. And I was in a way having an affair. I was having an affair with sadness and loneliness. So I'd just go and walk around the neighborhood, or I'd just stay at the office as long as I could, anything to not be at home and face the wreck that my marriage was. But God entered in his great love for us into our pain. And one day we realized, you know, with some broken family pictures out of the most recent fight laying around the house, we realized that unless something happened, our children, even if we've stayed together, our children were going to run from us as quickly as they could grow up. And so God began to get hold of my wife, and she began to be mentored by a woman who could really teach her how to be a wife and a mother. And I'm ashamed to say that I didn't lead. I wish I had led. I wasn't even praying out loud over my wife, which I never understand why. It's such a spiritual battle, but why should that be hard? We believe in prayer, but we won't pray out loud over each other. And I think it's just a direct attack from the enemy. And so God began to work, and my wife began to change, literally change. God reshaped the person that she was, and she began to bring peace instead of anger into our home. And I began to fight back against the enemy, and I began to pray over my wife and over our children. And over about a year, God completely and thoroughly and utterly reshaped our marriage. And to this day, we've taught now thousands of couples what we call valiant marriage, how to fight in the word and the spirit for your marriage. And it's one of the great joys of our life. And I got to tell you, if you're here today and you're dealing with pain of whatever kind it is, if you're hurting, if you're suffering, whether it's from your own doing or from something you can't control, I want you to know that God may be just about to enter in. And I'm praying that maybe our experience will become yours. Let me tell you, this is my favorite Sunday of the year, right here, to be right here with you. But this won't be the best part of my day, because I travel a lot And usually Donna's with me. She brings you greetings. She couldn't be with me on this trip. But by tonight, if all the planes are on time, my wife will greet me as I get off that plane. And I will see the most beautiful woman in the world, a woman who, if I had not been in the ministry, I'm sure I would have divorced. And I will see her waiting for me as I get off that plane. And the greatest moment of my day, as wonderful as this is, will be embracing my bride of 39 years. And wherever you are, whatever is happening in your life, whatever pain you face, the story is not over yet. And God may be about to step in, because that's what he did in this story. In between verse 19 and 20, everything changed. Because right there at the start of verse 20, there's one little word we always really kind of ignore. It doesn't mean a lot. We think, but as Joseph considered these things, God spoke. An angel of the Lord spoke to him and said what he always says to you. He will speak it to you. He will whisper it in your ear. At Christmas time right now, you can hear him if you'll listen. And he says, don't be afraid, because the Spirit of God is in you. The angel said to Joseph, listen, you don't have to be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the Spirit of God is in her. This is not what a man has done. This is what God has done. And you know, we have something in common with Mary. The Spirit of the living God conceived within her a child. Well, guess what? If we've been born again, the Spirit of the living God has rebirthed life within us, right? And he's still working and loving and changing and growing, just like Jesus grew within Mary. He's growing within us, and we don't have to be afraid. Whatever pain you face, the story is not over yet. And I want to share with you maybe a practical way that might help you in facing pain, whether it's Christmas or any other time. I've had some life verses in this journey, this new journey at Life Action, and one of them has been Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23. God had just planted it in my heart, and for months I meditated on it and tried to figure out, Lord, what do you want me to see in this? It says that his mercies are new every morning. Remember that verse? And by the way, the word mercies is the closest parallel in the Old Testament to the word gospel in the New Testament. Mercies means the covenant of God, where something that's totally undeserved by us, he says, I choose to pour out my love and grace and forgiveness on you, my compassion on you. That's chesed in the Old Testament, the tender mercies of God. And he says that they're new every single morning. I was watching the news not very long ago, and I saw a story that brought this alive for me and gave me something I want to give back to you to try in your own life when you're hurting. I was watching a story of a woman named Andrea Diaz. Andrea Diaz could not hear. She was deaf. And somewhere along the line, doctors figured out that they actually could cure her hearing loss. They had not known it, but she needed an implant in her ears, and that's what they did. And I didn't know this, but when you get one of those implants inside your ear, they have to turn it on in the doctor's office and adjust it and all this. So the video on the news showed this woman just shaking, sitting there. She's about to hear for the first time. Her boyfriend brought her. She's sitting there in front of the doctor. They turn it on. She can hear. And then her boyfriend stood up and did this right in front of her and took her hands and said, I wanted the first thing you heard in this world to be that I love you, and will you marry me? I thought, guys, anybody that wants to propose for the rest of their life, nobody's ever going to top that. Oh, that's a really cool story. And then God hit me between the eyes. Every morning, the first thing I hear, if I choose to, is the new mercies of God. Because he said it, I didn't. They're new every morning. Do you realize God's not bound by time? Do you realize December 25th is Easter just as much as it is Christmas? Do you realize that the cross of Jesus Christ is as real on Christmas morning as it is at Easter? And without the cross and without Easter, Christmas is just the story of a Jewish baby born a long time ago. But it's so much more than that, because God's not bound by time, and Christmas and the cross and Easter, and it all comes together. And if you will allow him to, in your pain, every morning, he will come before you. Doesn't make any sense. Grace doesn't make sense to me, but he'll come before you and he'll say, my son, my daughter, I want the first thing you hear this morning to be, I love you. Will you be mine? Will you be mine? Because if you will, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to be born afresh in you. And I'm going to live with you all this day. No matter what you face, it's not the end of the story. Wow. Why don't you try that as we approach the new year? Every day you wake up, discipline yourself to do it until it's just a habit to say, Lord, I receive your mercies today as if I'm just hearing them for the first time, as if I'm just being born again today, because that is what God is doing in your life if you receive it. He enters the grayness of Christmas when it's not pretty and it's not lit up in your heart. He comes with hope and joy, and you can wake up to Easter every day. Man. And then God, this may surprise you, God will give you a white Christmas. Do you know that? Anybody ever had a white Christmas? Literally, it snowed on Christmas Day where you lived? Yeah, some of you. Has it done that here before? Yeah, a few times here? Yeah. Well, you know, the song is nice, but it's meaningless to most people. Nobody in Florida says, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Because they're not going to have it, right? And some people in the north, where our office is in Michigan, you know, they're dreaming of a non-white Christmas. Because it snows all the time and it's hard and you got to shovel it and all this stuff. So the song is pretty, but it really doesn't mean that much to most people. But there's a different kind of white Christmas that's meaningful to everybody, the whole world. You see, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, in this great book that prophesies so much. In fact, the prophecy that we've read in Matthew 1 comes from Isaiah. Do you remember what Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says? Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll become white as what? White as snow. White as snow. Though they be as crimson, they'll become like wool. This was the word to Joseph, and this is his word to you. The Holy Spirit is in you if you know him. And in verse 21, the very promise of God is that he will save you from your sin. You see, if we're really honest, then some of the issues we deal with and some of our pain is caused by our own sin. And so the enemy loves to whisper that. He loves to whisper, shame on you. What business do you have even coming to church? What business do you have asking God to forgive you? Look at all he's done for you and look at what you did yesterday, last week, or last decade. Look at what he's done for you. And you just keep on living this way. We hear that whisper sometimes, don't we? And if not, you may not even understand the nature of sin. You know, some people think that we're all born pretty good. We're all kind of okay. You know, some people are a whole lot worse, but you know, most people are relatively okay. And the scripture says there's nothing good in us except Jesus. Our hearts are desperately wicked. I love the story of the little boy writing a letter to Santa. In fact, I've read this letter. It's a true story. I like reading these letters to Santa. And this little boy said, "Dear Santa, there are three boys that live at our home. Jeffrey is 2, and he is good some of the time. David is 4, and he is good some of the time. Norman is 7, and he is good all of the time. I am Norman." But it's not true. And there are times when I think, Lord, why in the world would you call me to serve and lead at this incredible ministry? There's nothing good in my heart. You know, and really, by the way, if we keep that attitude, it helps us to live as forgiving people. You've heard Life Action teach that over and over, and you'll hear it again in March. That's absolutely critical for the health of a church and the health of your life and family, that you easily forgive. You know what's helped me in that, by the way? What's helped me in that is I read years ago the words of Augustine in the first century church when he said something like this. When somebody has hurt my feelings or somebody is saying something to me, they're upset with me, they're criticizing me. That happens occasionally with pastors, if you didn't know that. If somebody said, I don't like what you do, I don't like your preaching, I don't like this. I used to get really defensive at that. You know what I say now? I say, wow, I'm a lot worse than you think. Really, if you think that's bad, what I said or what I did, if you knew everything that God knows, man, I'm so much worse than you think. So please forgive me. I don't have any business saying anything other than I'm sorry. Please forgive me in whatever way I've hurt you or harmed you, because I know my heart and I'm worse than you know. When we begin living in that kind of freedom to forgive, you know what else happens? We find it a lot easier to receive the forgiveness from the Lord. from the one who saves us from our sin. I want to tell you, it's not about religion. John 3:16, when the Lord says that he's given his only son that we might not perish, that we might be rescued, saved, that we might not die forever, that has nothing to do with religion. That is wild love. That is crazy love. And it's the coolest, most awesome, astonishing, amazing thing that has ever occurred in the history of this world, that we have the chance to know that love that saves us from our sin. By the way, the word save is the same word used in Matthew 27. And let me read you verse 39 and 40, and you'll hear the same word. In chapter 1, we're told by the angel he's going to save us of our sins. But that word's used in a different way in verse 39 of Matthew 27. And those who passed him derided him, wagging their head. You see, this is Jesus on the cross. And saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." Same word. Aren't you glad he didn't? He could have, right? Remember the song? He could have called 10,000 angels. Mm-mm. If you're the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross. But he stayed on the cross. He didn't save himself so he could save you and save me. And one of the greatest mistakes we make in our faith is to think that salvation is something about the past. Salvation is what has happened in us if we know Jesus. It is what will happen in us when we are saved forever and we have no more sin nature and we're glorified. And it's what is happening right now in us while he is sanctifying us, setting us apart, and healing our wounds and forgiving our sin. Revel in that. Love him for that. Live in that incredible miracle salvation. Verse 23 back in Matthew 1 says this happens through a virgin. That's not really normal stuff. This is a miracle. We have miracle love that has been given to us so that we have this one named Emmanuel who is God with us. Would you say that out loud with me? God with us. Say it again. God with us. Now I want you to say it. God with me. Say that out loud. God with me. Now, when the pain comes and the hurt's real, or when the shame whispers come from the enemy about your own sin, I want you to whisper back, God's with me. It doesn't make any sense, but by his grace and by the blood of the cross, God is with you no matter what. And that's a white Christmas. That's a white Christmas because you're clean and forgiven and free. But listen, God's given you a clear Christmas choice. It's the last thing I want you to see. God's given you a crystal clear Christmas choice. You have to decide what you're going to do with the very reason Jesus came. John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is seeing Jesus come, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He could have said anything about him that he wanted to, who takes away the sins of the world. That's the reason Jesus came. And then he lays in his word right before us from 1 John 1, 9, a clear choice. If we confess our sin, that the word confess means to agree with God. So if we hear him speak and we say yes and agree with him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The very mission of Life Action Ministries is just to inspire your next yes to God. There's nothing more important in all the world to hear God and say yes. Everything begins to change, and that's exactly what Joseph did. Verse 24 of Matthew 1 tells us that Joseph did what the angel said, and he took his wife, she gave birth, and he called the child Jesus. You know what the name Jesus means? The Lord saves. And this is the one that comes to you right now at Christmas. And this is the one that speaks to you today and calls to you today. And if you'll say yes to him, everything changes, even your own shame or even your own pain. That's how Christmas helps us forever. I don't share this story much. It doesn't mean as much to those who don't know and love Life Action. In fact, I can't remember if I've ever yet shared it in a church, in a sermon. But since you're partners with us and family with us, I'd like you to know how the Lord brought us to Life Action. because it was our own moment of hearing God speak and being very tempted to say no because it was going to be hard and it was change big time. But saying yes to him has resulted in one of the greatest years of our ministry in this past year. About a year and a half ago, I was pastoring this large, wonderful church in Knoxville, Tennessee, where we're still members. But God was doing something and we couldn't quite figure it out in our lives and our hearts. And we thought maybe he was gonna call us to international mission and call us overseas in our later years of ministry. We're overseas a lot, we're missionaries. But we opened ourselves to whatever God might do. And then Life Action called. I've been a friend of Life Action for 25 years. But had no thought whatsoever, no idea they were even looking at transition with Byron headed toward change in his later years. I had no idea. And they called and said, would you consider being president of Life Action? Blew us out of the water. And then we had to really listen to God because we knew this meant instead of being a homebody, I'm going to be traveling all the time. We knew that it meant instead of having a salary of a large church pastor, we got to say, Lord, if we're going to eat, it's up to you. It meant every kind of change in our life. So we took 2 weeks away, 1 week on a mission trip to pastor Middle Eastern pastors, we've done this before, who will not flee ISIS, even though their lives are in danger and their families are being killed and their friends, because God is bringing great awakening to the Middle East and they won't leave. We went there. We left thinking we're probably supposed to say yes. It's no sacrifice compared to what these men do and to what their wives face. We went straight from there to vacation, to take a week and say, Lord, please tell us what to do. And on the first night there at the beach, I told my wife, tomorrow morning I'm gonna get up early, I'm gonna run on the beach, but I really don't want God to speak to me yet. I'm tired, my heart's kind of heavy. I just need a day just to chill, and then I'll start trying to hear God. Listen, don't ever tell God when to speak to you. That's a real bad plan. So I woke up early that morning. My wife was sitting on a little balcony of our condo and she goes, oh no, somebody just collapsed on the beach right there. Well, I had my headphones on to have music, ran down there, was ready to run, got down there. They were already doing CPR on a man. There was nobody else on the beach but him and his son was screaming, my dad doesn't have heart problems. Can he be revived? What's going on? Can he be revived? Can he be revived? And he couldn't. And he died right there on the beach. I took him away and a man that I'd shared the gospel with that I found out was a Christian and he worked at the condo, we're standing there together and he said, are you gonna go run anyway? I said, I guess. He said, well, look down there, John. Look down there, Pastor. He said, you're gonna be running in the footsteps of a dead man. There's nobody else that's walked on the beach. Only footsteps are him and his son. So I began to run literally in the footsteps of a man that had just met God one way or the other. And I began to cry. I was overwhelmed by everything. Lord, I don't understand. I just come back from the Middle East. Now a man has died right in front of me and I don't know what to do. Lord, what are you saying to me? And I came to a halfway point and I stopped at a washed out kind of beach wall. It was hot and I stopped and I closed my eyes and I just began to cry. And then I'd sing a while and cry and sing a while, open my eyes. And there was a 75-year-old woman standing in front of me. I thought it was a senior adult angel. Because there wasn't anybody coming that way, and there wasn't any footprints, and you couldn't go any further this way. What I didn't know was she had been sitting on the other side of that wall, directly back to back to me in the shade. And she heard me singing, and she came around while my eyes were closed and stood in front of me until I stopped. And then I was so shocked I didn't know what to say. And she said, hello, I was listening to you sing. Are you singing to the King of Kings? I said, yes, ma'am, are you an angel? And she said, no. And I said, well, where did you come from? And how do you know I'm, what is going on here? And she said, well, I came down the beach this morning early. I live down the beach, we live here. And I said, but there's no footprints, except for this man who just died. She said, what? I said, yeah, this man just died down the beach. And she said, well, I don't know about that, but I walk in the water every morning. She said, so when I get hot, I can dip in the water. She said, you see, I'm a daughter of the king that you were singing to. And she said, I meet with him every morning as I walk. And then I come here in the shade and I hear from him and then I go back home. And she said, this morning, I hear this man singing and God gave me a word for you. I said, okay. And she said, here's what the Lord wants you to hear this morning. He's been with you everywhere you've been and he's with you where you're about to go. And I went, I just start bawling. She said, "Pastor, are you okay? Would you like to walk with me?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I walked down the beach with a 75-year-old stranger pouring out my whole heart and story. And so we got almost back to my condo. She said, "Well, I'm almost home. I live there." And I said, "You live there? That's where we're staying." She goes, "Oh yeah, we bought a condo there. We live in room 123. We were in 122. We shared a wall with this woman. And as we're walking up, I told her, I said, "Look, as we get there, if my wife's not there, you have to stay right there. You can't move. I have to go get her and bring her back so she doesn't think I've lost my mind." But she said, "Fine." But she said, "Let me ask you, you've made your decision, right, about life action?" I said, "On this walk?" She goes, "Well, yes." She said, "Pastor, let me get this straight. You don't know what to do. You asked God for wisdom on this trip, and a man died in front of you, and his son is crying out, 'Can he be revived? Can he be revived?' And he cannot be revived, but you're being asked to lead a ministry that helps churches that can be revived, and families that can be revived, and lives that can be revived. And then you meet a strange woman who has a word from God for you that he's going to be with you where you're about to go, and you don't know what to do." She said, "I'd be a little worried about that if I were you." After being rebuked by this woman, I took her and I walked her to my wife who was there on the beach. And I said, "Honey, this is Cheryl Richardson. She is not an angel." My wife goes, "What?" I said, "She is not an angel, but we need to tell you a story of what just happened. And then you and I are going to go inside and accept the presidency of Life Action." And that's exactly what we did. And I'll never, ever have to doubt. And I'll never regret that decision. It's brought me here to you, a part of our Life Action family, to say thank you, but to say something more important. That same God will speak to you today. And if you'll listen, he's speaking right now. And if you'll let him, he'll come right into your pain and he'll meet you there and help you forever. To close, I want to show you a little picture of Christmas. If you look up at the screen, you're going to see the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and you're going to see people that when they come there, they do this. They come to the wall and they do this. And I never understood it. You can see them doing it there. And so I asked a Jewish rabbi there, I said, "Why do you do this? Is it offensive to ask?" "Oh, no." He said, "Well, let me explain to you why we do that." He said, "You see, this is the closest we can get to where the Holy of Holies was. And we know that Messiah is coming. He's coming one day. And so we come here to get as close as we can to God, and we pray for the Messiah to come." And he said, "And we want to symbolize a flame, like a flaming candle, because we want to rise to him like the flame of a candle. We want to burn for him. We want to live in his white, hot love. We want to be on fire for him, consumed by his spirit until he comes to us." And the tears came to my eyes because I knew that he's already come. That's what Christmas is, but also that he's coming again. And so often I live in my own flesh, but he's calling to each one of us and saying, "You don't have to do that. You don't have to face your pain or your shame alone, because I'm with you. I'm here. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear him today? Because if you say yes, you can begin to flame for him and rise to him and be consumed by him until one day the king who has come at Christmas will come again for all of us. And until that time, when he makes us his forever and ever and ever, he will meet you in your pain and shame. He will help you at Christmas, and he will help you forever." Stand with me if you would, please. And let's say yes to God right now. Our music's going to begin to play. And this is the time where we can respond. I'm going to be here praying for this church. You've prayed for me and prayed for us. I'm going to be kneeling here praying for you. God might lead some of you to come and join me at this altar, to come and pray and say, "Lord, I'm coming to leave all my pain and shame right here with you and meet you here." Or maybe to come and say, "I want to flame for him. I want to live like one who knows Messiah has come and is coming again." Some of you have not met him, and your pastor is going to be right here, and he's here to pray with you, for you to meet Jesus, maybe for the very first time, or to come and join this church family. You're needed here. You need this church. This church needs you. Come, if you need to talk with somebody about anything, pastor is here. But maybe for many of you, you just need to talk to God. Come and join me if God leads you. And we'll seek him together. And we'll say yes when he speaks. And he'll help us forever. God bless you, church. Come on, let's come and let's respond.